Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Appreciate you being with us on this first Sunday, really, of spring break. And since it is spring break, we're going to talk about the beach at the beginning of this message, because if you know me or you follow my wife, Melissa, on social media, you know that I love going to the beach, and I especially love taking naps while I'm out the beach. For whatever reason, man, there's something about the combination of the sun and the sand and the wind and the waves that pretty much renders me unconscious for large portions of the day. And if you've ever gone to the beach and maybe you've gotten out on the water and you just kind of got on a float or an inner tube and you closed your eyes for just a minute to relax, or maybe you just got into the water because you wanted to cool off or maybe throw the football with one of your kids or with some friends, then you've had this happen to you, I promise you, that you got into the water either to relax or cool off or just to kind of hang out with some buddies or some of your girlfriends, and suddenly you look up and you're here, but all of your stuff, like your condo, your hotel, your belongings, your towel, it's way back there. Like you drifted, like you started in one place, you were distracted, relaxing, looking around, playing, and the next thing you know, you're here, and yet all your belongings and your hotel, it is way over there. You drifted. Like you didn't want to drift, you didn't intend to drift, you didn't get into the ocean thinking, man, I sure do hope I end up a couple hundred yards away from where I'm supposed to be or where I want to be, but it just kind of happened. And church, I submit to you today that just like we all have a tendency to drift when we get into the ocean, that we also have a tendency to drift when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that we all have this tendency to drift when it comes to our relationship with Jesus is because just like in the ocean, there are all kinds of currents in this world that have the tendency to pull us and move us in all kinds of different directions. There's currents of materialism and currents of sexuality. There's currents of busyness, pride, anger, even tragedy are some of those currents that can kind of just move us away from our relationship and move us away from the God whom we love. That's why a guy by the name of Robert Robinson, you may have never heard of him, but you may know his song. It's why in the third verse of that great hymn, Come Thou Fount, that he wrote many years ago, he says this in the third verse of that song. He says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Ever been there? Listen, I know I have. Even as a pastor, even as a minister, there's been some times in my life where I too have wandered away from God. I didn't want to drift. I didn't intend to drift. I didn't wake up one day thinking, man, I hope I drift away from God and in worship and daily prayer and Bible study. But I drifted nonetheless. And if you've ever experienced the same, then listen, not only can I say welcome to the club, but we also need to know that we can identify with even some of the great heroes of the faith, such as Jacob, because even he too drifted away from God at a very important time in his life. And that's what we want to talk about today. That even though God had blessed and moved, and in spite of all the great things that God had done in his life, Jacob went through a season where even though he had come a long way and done a lot of good and obeyed God very, very faithfully, he came to this moment in his life where for whatever the reason, Jacob began to drift. And this morning, we want to talk about the cause of our drifting that we experience in life, and we want to talk about the remedy on how we can close that gap and get back into a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, when it happens. And so notice on the screen that as we pick up where we left off in Genesis chapter 35, what we see is that the cause of our drifting is compromise. And notice the rest of the sentence, that compromising our convictions, it is always going to be costly. That we drift because we begin to compromise in some aspect of our life or in our faith, and that compromise is always going to be costly. You say, Pastor David, how do you know that? Well, we know that because if we were to pick up in Genesis 31 and just read through all the way to where we are today, what we would discover is that after God spoke very clearly to Jacob and told him that he was to leave his uncle Laban's house at a place in a city called Haran, and that he was to go back to the land of his fathers, that when God spoke to Jacob and said, hey man, it's time to pack your bags and go back home, the Bible lets us know that immediately Jacob began to obey, that he grabbed his wives and he grabs his kids and he grabbed his possessions and some animals, and he began to make that 500-mile journey from Haran all the way to the city of his father, his hometown called Hebron. Like he just immediately obeyed and he set out. But then after his encounter with Esau, after Jacob had that encounter with his brother, that was 20 years in the making where God moved and God even blessed and protected and provided for Jacob and his entire family and everybody that was with him. After God had brought reconciliation between these two brothers who literally were at war with one another, who Esau, his brother, wanted to kill his younger brother Jacob, that after that great encounter with Jacob, the Bible says that Jacob, for whatever reason, he began to compromise because instead of continuing on in the journey to Hebron like God had told him and like he had started to do, the Bible says that he stopped and he bought a piece of property and he set up camp in a place called Shechem. Now listen, there's no real reason, absolutely, or no real rhyme to why he did it. And on the surface, there's nothing really wrong with him stopping first in a place called Sukkoth and then secondly in this place called Shechem. As you can see on the screen, I'm sure that as we map Jacob's travels back from Haran to Hebron, that there's nothing inherently wrong with this place called Sukkoth and nothing wrong with Shechem. I'm sure that this city called Sukkoth is a great little beautiful city on the east side of the Jordan River, and I'm sure that Shechem was a beautiful little city on the west side of the Jordan River. There's nothing inherently wrong about living in either one of those two places. The problem for Jacob is this: that's not where God told him to go. When God spoke to Jacob, he said, hey, I want you to leave where you are and I want you to go to your father's hometown in Hebron. But for whatever the reason, he has his encounter with Esau and Jacob decides, you know what? I think I've come far enough. And he literally buys a piece of property and he begins to set up camp and he begins to build shelters for his family and shelters for his livestock, even though that is not where God had told him to go. And when Jacob made this decision to compromise and to stop obeying God, when what we have to remember is that his partial obedience is actually disobedience. Yeah, he's come a long way and he's been faithful to get to this spot, but yet he stopped short of going the entire way and doing what God had called him to do. And so his partial obedience is actually fully disobedience. And when he disobeyed God, he stepped himself out from God's umbrella of protection and he put his life and his family, and they had to experience a whole lot of pain and heartache that otherwise they could have avoided. And listen, what was true for Jacob, I think is also true for us. That when we sin against God and we don't fully trust God and obey God, that we too can get ourselves out from God's umbrella of protection and we can open ourselves up and the people around us to a lot of unnecessary pain and heartache. That sometimes we go through some things that we could have avoided if we would have trusted God and fully obeyed him and completed and did what he was calling us to do. And that's what we see with Jacob. Now, for the sake of time and for the sake of the kids in the room, we're not gonna read Genesis 34, but if we had time to read Genesis 34, what we would discover is that why Jacob was living in Shechem after he bought this piece of property and built a house and built shelters for his animals and whatnot, that the Bible says that why he was there, that the pagan cultural aspects of his day began to creep and make their way into Jacob's home and to the lives of his family and his kids. That they began to take on the idol worship of the Shechemite people. They began to look like them. They began to dress like them. They began to worship like them. They began to live like them. And in addition to that, if that wasn't bad enough, the Bible says in Genesis 34 that while they were there, that Jacob's daughter Dinah was actually violated by one of the sons of the Shechemite community leaders. As you can imagine, that violent act that this person committed against Jacob's daughter affected everybody in the family, especially two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi. And the Bible says that Simeon and Levi came up with this deceitful scheme and this plan that they were gonna get revenge, that just like Jacob had done when he was a young teenager, where he lied to and deceived his older brother Esau out of something called the blessing and the birthright, that his sons, Simeon and Levi, they come up with this plan to get revenge. And when it was all said and done, man, Levi and Simeon had killed every man in the town of Shechem. They had taken all of their wealth for themselves and they had made all their wives and their children their slaves. Pretty severe, right? Absolutely. Like all that happened during that time when Jacob was outside of the will of God and living in Shechem. What we've also got to make note of as we read the story, that not once did Jacob ever pray and talk to God about what he wanted to do in his life. Like God told Jacob very clearly, hey, go back to the land of your fathers. We know that is in that town called Hebron. But whatever the reason, Jacob stopped. And what's crazy about it all, church, if you look at the map, is after faithfully obeying God and traveling some 470 miles, Jacob stopped 50 miles short of where God ultimately called him to go. He is a day's journey away from being and staying right smack dab in the middle of God's will for his life. But what, for whatever the reason, Jacob stopped. And not once, as we read this story, did he ever consult God and talk to God and pray and ask God, hey, is this okay or is this something that you want me to do? Jacob just decided for himself, I'm gonna live out and do my will instead of God's will. And listen, it cost him. Now, again, I think what was true for Jacob is also true for us. Because how many times in our life do we kind of partially obey God, that we trust God to a certain level, we trust God to a certain degree, but yet we don't fully kind of go through and do what God is asking us. And if you think that him stopping short of Bethel and or Hebron and stopping 50 miles short, if you think that's not a big deal, let me put it to you like this. So 5 years ago, when God spoke to our family and God made it clear that he wanted us to move from Tampa, Florida to Hattiesburg, Mississippi to be the pastor here at Temple. Listen, imagine what would have happened if after packing up our belongings and selling our house and some of our possessions, imagine what would happen if we, after making all of that journey from Tampa into Mississippi, it'd be like me getting my family to like Lucidale and saying, you know what? I think this is far enough. Like, God, I've traveled a long way already, and you know what? This is like a cute little town, and these seem like great people. And so, Lord, I know you told me to go to Hattiesburg. I know you called me to serve at Temple, but you know what? I think I'm just gonna stop in Loosedale, and I'm gonna buy a house here, that I'm gonna kind of do a ministry here. I mean, after all, it is in the same state. I'm in Mississippi, and so I've made that journey, and surely Loosedale is close enough to Hattiesburg and close enough to Temple, right? Wrong. If I would have stopped in Lucidale, 50 miles away from this church, I would have been outside of the will of God for my life and what God had very clearly directed and called me and my family to do. And if I would have stopped in Lucidale, again, a great community full of great people, but if I would have stopped and bought a house there and done a ministry there, I would have removed myself out from under God's umbrella of protection, and I too would have opened up my life and my family to a lot of unnecessary pain and heartache that we could have avoided if we would have just continued to trust God and make out the final 50-mile journey. That's what Jacob did. He traveled all that way. He traveled all that distance, 475 miles. He's a day's journey away. He's 50 miles from where God told him to be. And for whatever reason, he stopped short and said, my will, not your will, be done. Now, what do we make of that? What do we make of this God Jacob that we've been studying for 9 weeks? What are we to take away from this God Jacob who in Hebrews chapter 11 is listed as one of the great heroes of the faith? He's one of those few people where it says, by faith, Jacob did these things. Like what do we make of this guy who where 1 minute he's wrestling with God and he's got a hold of God so intensely that God has to dislocate his hip in order to win the wrestling match? What do we make of this guy who 1 minute is wrestling with God and the next minute is refusing to follow God all the way to Hebron? What do we take from that? You know what we take from it? That Jacob is a picture of all of us. That's what we take from it. That Jacob is a picture of me and Jacob is a picture of you. Because think about it in your own life. Aren't there some ups and downs when it comes to your obedience and trusting God with your life, your family, your faith, your future? Like how many times have God told us to do something, to go somewhere, to share this, to sacrifice this, and maybe we do up to a point, but and sometimes we go all the way, right? Sometimes like we're all in, but then there are those days where it's not so good when it comes to us living for Jesus. Like Jacob is a picture of all of us. Because in your life and my life, we didn't want to, we didn't intend to, we didn't mean to, we didn't wake up thinking, man, I hope I drift away from God and his best for my life and family, But one day we just kind of looked up and like we're here and God and the church and praying and worshiping and giving and serving, like all of that is way back there. We didn't want to drift. We didn't intend to drift. It just kind of happened. That's what we take away, that Jacob's a picture of us. So if Jacob is a picture of us, then what did Jacob do that kind of closed that gap and got him back into a right relationship with God? What did he do? Well, what he did is what we can do when we find ourselves drifting away. It's what you can do today if you find yourself have drifted away. And notice on the screen that the first thing Jacob did to close that gap is that he began to listen to and obey the word of God. But not just obey, he began to listen to and fully obey the word of God. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis 35. Verse 1, and then we're going to read verse 6. It says, then God said to Jacob. So he's already stopped short. His daughter's already been violated. He's already built a house. His sons, Simeon and Levi, they've already wreaked havoc and killed all the men and stolen their wealth and taken their wives as kids as slaves. Like all that has happened. He has been outside the will of God. It says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. And build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Now look down at verse 6. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now, if you've been following the story, if you know anything about the story, you know that Bethel was a significant place in Jacob's life and family. His grandfather, Abraham, had an encounter with God at Bethel. Abraham had built an altar. Abraham had worshiped God at Bethel. And you may recall that when Jacob first left his home and had to go up to his uncle Laban's house because Esau wanted to kill him, that the Bible says that Jacob traveled 50 miles in one day, and the very first night he spent away from home was in this place called Bethel. And as Jacob laid down that night on nothing but the ground for his bed and a rock for a pillow, the Bible says that Jacob had this glorious dream where God revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob saw heaven, he saw earth, and Jacob saw a ladder come down from heaven that connected heaven to earth. And in that moment, Jacob made this transition from just knowing about God to now knowing God in a real and personal way. Because in that dream, he saw heaven and earth. He saw the ladder. He saw these angels going up and down upon this ladder between heaven and earth. And in that moment, Jacob realized not only is heaven a real place, but heaven is also an accessible place, even for someone like me with all of his sins and the mistakes and the pain that he had created in his life. Jacob in that moment recognized heaven is real, hell is real, that God has given me a way out to miss hell and gain heaven. And I can gain heaven if I'll just put my faith fully in God. But now that Jacob has drifted, now that he has stopped short of obeying God, now that he has all this chaos and pain in his family, the question is, so why did God tell him to go to Bethel? Like, why did he tell him, hey, you need to go back down to Bethel? Folks, God told Jacob to go to Bethel because, again, that was the place where Jacob first surrendered to God. That was the place where Jacob had his first encounter with God. It was that place where Jacob said, I'm going to trust God with my life, my family, my future. I'm going up to my uncle Laban's house. I don't know what's going to happen, but God, I'm committing my life to you. I'm committing my future to you. And by telling Jacob to go back down to Bethel, what God is saying to Jacob is that you want to close the gap in this drifting that's occurred? Then listen, man, you need to get back to the place where you trust me fully with every aspect of your life. That you got to get back to this place where you trust me completely with your life, your family, your future. That everything you haven't been doing, that you need to get back to that place where you're totally surrendered and committed to me. Again, we drift because we compromise. We don't know why Jacob compromised. We just know he did it. We don't know why we sometimes compromise and drift. We just know that it happens. And if we want to close that gap when we drift between where we are and where the things of God are and where God is, then we have to listen to and obey the word of God fully and completely. That we too have to get back to the place where we are totally committed and surrendered to him, where we're trusting God in every aspect of our life. And by telling him to go back down to Bethel, God had a chance to remind Jacob where he's come from, remind Jacob of this encounter, of the plans and the purposes that God had in store for Jacob and his life and his family for generations to come. But it was a reminder to Jacob that you have to get back to this place of being fully committed and surrendered to me. And again, what was true for him is true for us. So if we want to close the gap when we drift, we got to listen to and fully obey the word of God, but then we also have to follow Jacob's example. And notice on the screen, we have to purify our lives of ungodly things. We have to purify our lives of ungodly things. This is what it says in Genesis 35, verses 3 through 5. It says, so Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself. In other words, that means like take a bath, like clean yourself up and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel where I'll build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. So look at these verses. Why did Jacob have to tell his wife and kids, why did he have to tell them that, hey man, you need to purify yourself. You need to change your clothes. You gotta get rid of the idols. You gotta take off the jewelry. Why did he tell them to do all that? Because while they were living in Shechem, they began to look like, act like, dress like, and live like everybody else around them. That they began to compromise their own faith. They began to compromise their own convictions. And they began to do everything that the pagan Shechemite people were actually doing. And so when you go back and do the math, what you recognize, not only did Jacob stop 50 miles short of where God told him to go, but if you go back and do the math and put all the story together, Jacob and his family actually lived in Shechem for about 8 years. That his daughter Dinah got there when she was like 7 or 8. She was violated when she was around 15. And so, man, they lived in Shechem. They were outside the will of God for 8 years. They were close, but yet they were so far away. And while they were living in Shechem, instead of them influencing the people began to influence them. And again, what was true for them is true for us. And so before we start slamming this family too bad and kind of piling on and condemning them, don't we first have to take a look at our own self and our own lives and our own families? Because how many times do we drift, do we begin to compromise? And instead of you and I being salt and light to the world around us, which is what Jesus calls us to do, how many times do we begin to look like, act like, dress like, and live like everybody else, especially those who do not have a relationship with God? Instead of us being salt and light, which is what Jesus says, man, we find ourselves and we watch the same stuff and we listen to the same music and we go to the same places and we do the same things and we drink the same beverages, that we look like and live like exactly like the pagan world and culture that is around us. Instead of Jacob and his family influencing them, they began to get influenced. And so Jacob had to tell them, listen, change your clothes, take a bath. And take off the jewelry, stop worshiping the idols. And it's a picture, listen, of like complete repentance. Of them just recognizing, man, we've drifted, not just a little bit, we've drifted a long way. And so when he tells them to take all that stuff off and to purify themselves, that's a picture of them fully surrendering, repenting, and asking for and ultimately receiving God's forgiveness. And so today, the challenge for us is to examine our own life to see, so how is the world influencing us? And are they influencing us to a bigger degree than we are influencing them? Like God's called us to be different. And I understand that's a huge challenge, especially in this day and age, but that it's still what God has called us to do. Again, that the basics of salt and life is what Jesus, it's God's will for all of us as believers to be. And again, imagine what God could do in and through our lives if we were salt and light. And instead of the world influencing us, what if we influenced the world? And what if we lived our life in such a way that we actually whet people's appetites and gave them a hunger and a thirst for the things of God? Folks, that's what God desires for us. And listen, it can happen, but just like Jacob, we have to go through this process of identifying and then purifying our lives of the ungodly things that have begun to creep their way into our home and our family and our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. We have to purify ourselves and get rid of those things. That when God does the forgiving, we have a part to play in the process. We have to listen to and fully obey God when he speaks, and we do what God's called us to do. And we don't stop short, but we fully trust him, obey. But then we also, if we wanna close that gap when we drift, we have to purify our lives of ungodly things. And if we can do that, here's the good news of the day, that what God did for Jacob, he'll do for us. That he'll receive us, he'll redeem us, he'll restore us, and he'll remind us of the good things he has in store for our life. And listen, he will set us back on that path of being able to accomplish and do and receive all the great things that he has in store for us. Listen to what it says in Genesis 35, verses 5 through 15. Big chunk, but let's read it. It says, then they set out and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. So in other words, God protected Jacob and his family. Why? Because they had repented. because they had purified themselves. You got all these people in the surrounding communities. They understand what Simeon and Levi had done. They understand, listen, they've killed all the men. They've taken their wealth. They've taken their wives and kids as slaves. As all these other people are kind of coming together to slaughter Jacob and his family, Jacob repents. They purify themselves. And God causes this terror to fall on everybody else so that they don't mess with Jacob and his family at all. So God blesses, or God protects. And then notice what it says. It says, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. And after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. So again, God's going to speak. God's going to bless Jacob. God's going to remind Jacob of the great plans and purposes that he has for his life. And we know that because of what comes next. It says, God said to him, your name is Joseph or Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you. We know that today as being the nation of Israel. And kings will come from your body. Talking about the line of Jacob. It says, the land I give Abraham and Isaac will also give to you. That's the promised land. That's the land the Jewish people to this day live on. That's what these people are fighting about in the Middle East. Like God said, man, I promised it to you all these years ago. This is your land. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac also give to you, and I will give you this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked to him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He poured oil on it, and Jacob called the place Bethel because God had talked with him at Bethel. So Bethel literally means house of God. And so here in verses 15, Jacob makes his way down to Bethel, and the Bible says that upon his arrival, Jacob simply has a little worship service, that he builds an altar like God told him, and he takes probably wine and some oil, and he pours it over the altar. And listen, that's just Jacob in this moment worshiping God and really expressing his thanks to God for the goodness of God and the blessings of God and the protection of God and for the mercy of God. Because what we have to remember about this story is that when Jacob looked up and recognized that he was there and God was way over there, God is not the one who moved, people. Jacob is the one who drifted. And when it comes to the drifting that we have in our own life, hear me today. When we find ourselves drifting away from a close relationship with God, he's not the one who moved, we did. We drift, we compromise. You read this story, all God does time and time again is pursue Jacob and remind Jacob of his love and his mercy and his goodness and his plan. All he does is provide and to protect Jacob and his family and to talk about the promises and the things he's gonna do from them. And I believe God has brought us here today to understand that same truth, that today, if you've drifted, if I've drifted, man, we can close that gap by listening to and fully obeying God and by purifying our lives of ungodly things. And if we can do that, then what God did for Jacob, he will do for us. He'll just receive us. And he'll remind us, I love you. I've got good plans and purposes still in store for your life. And I believe he will use us along the way. And as long as we stay close to him, and he'll make all those things happen. Now you may be here thinking, well, Pastor David, that's all well and good, but listen, you don't know how far I've drifted. Like, you don't know how far I've drifted, and you don't know how far away I am from God and how long I've been kind of in this current where it's pulled me away from God and godly people and godly things. And you know what? You're right. I probably don't. What I do know is this. I know what Jacob did. I know how far Jacob drifted. I know the sin and the mistakes in his life. And I know at the end of this story, God loved Jacob, God forgave Jacob, and God restored Jacob into a right relationship with himself. And what God did for him, he wants to do for us. I also know that all the titles that God gives himself in the scripture, that God refers to himself as the God of Jacob more than any other title. More than the God of Abraham, more than the God of Isaac, God refers to himself as being the God of Jacob more than any other title in all of scripture. Why? Because Jacob is a picture of all of us. And what God did for Jacob, he wants to do for us. But we have to listen to and obey God, and we have to purify our lives of ungodly things. And if we can do that, listen, that gives us the ability and the privilege and the right to have this close, connected relationship with our Heavenly Father. Notice on the screen what the scripture says in Psalm chapter 24. Daniel read the first part of this during the welcome, but it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Like that's kind of what we're looking at here, right? But how can we approach God if there's sin in our life and we're worshiping idols and we look like the world and act like the world and dress and talk and act and drink? Like how can we have this close relationship with God? How can we ascend his holy hill and go into his presence when there's sin in our life and when we're not listening to and obeying God? You know how we do that? We get rid of those things. And if we will get rid of those things, if we will have a clean hands and a pure heart, if we will not lift up our soul to an idol or swear by what is false, it says he will receive blessing from the Lord and a vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And notice this, O God of Jacob. Isn't that awesome? He calls himself the God of Jacob because Jacob is a picture of all of us. We have ups and we have downs. We have good days when we're totally surrendered and following God and we're moving all the way from Tampa to Hattiesburg. But then there's been times in my life where I've stopped short doing exactly what God has called me to do. Exactly what he has called me to give or where he's called me to serve. There's times in my life just like yours that are really, really good. And man, I'm all in when it comes to living for Jesus. And then there's some days where, man, it's kind of a struggle and for whatever the reasons, I've stopped. And what we learn from Jacob is that God still loves us and that God wants to redeem us and God wants to restore us. And we can get back to that place of knowing and having a relationship with God that is close and real and intimate if we will seek his face, if we will cry out to him. And so today, that's my encouragement, man, to cry out to the God of Jacob. That if you're here and you're a believer that's drifted away, or you're here and you're an unsaved person and you've never met God to begin with, man, I believe God has brought us here today to learn from this story so that we could come near to God and so that he, through a relationship with Jesus, can bring us home. Home in a right relationship, but ultimately, home in heaven with him. And that leads us to the final couple verses in this chapter, and we're done. Notice what it says. Genesis 35, Jacob came home. So he travels 475 miles. He stops 50 miles short. He's a day away from being in the middle of God. For whatever reason, he stops, spends 8 years. All kinds of stuff happens. God speaks, tells him to go to Bethel. Reminds him, man, if you're gonna finish this journey, man, you gotta be totally surrendered, committed, trusting me with every aspect of your life. Jacob does that, tells his family, tells his kids, purify yourself, get rid of the idols, get rid of the jewelry, don't look like the world, don't act like the world, don't dress like it, don't smell like them. They go to Bethel, they have this worship service, this encounter with God. God protects and blesses and provides and reminds him of all these great promises. And Jacob, man, he finally completes the journey and he comes home. It says, Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. And Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Took him a while, had a little bit of a detour, but he finally makes it back home to where God wanted him to be, where God had told him to go. And folks, today, if you've drifted, listen, God wants you to come back home. Come back into a right relationship with him. If you don't know him, he wants you to come into a relationship with him so that you can know your heavenly home is secured and that decision and that place is settled. So how do we do that? Well, look at these next steps. Number one, today I'll identify the areas of my life in which I've compromised my faith and become like the world around me. Now listen, I know that's a lot for a first next step, and I understand that God hits me with this about a week before he hits any of you, right? Like I've had a week to process this, you're just now getting it. So maybe that's kind of a big next step, and so you know, maybe, hey, this week I'll identify the areas of my life which I've compromised and become like the world, but take some time to really evaluate it. And maybe as parents or maybe even kids or single adult, maybe you have to tell somebody else in your family or tell yourself, hey, I need to purify myself. I need to change my clothes. I need to take off the jewelry. I need to get rid of the idols because I've been worshiping and pursuing things that are not of God. Number two, today and this week, I'll repent and seek to purify my life with ungodly things that have pulled me away from God. Whatever that current is that's caused you to drift, hey, today, this week, Recognize it, repent of it, ask God to forgive it. And today and this week, I'll listen to and seek to fully obey the voice of God in all things. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever he calls me to do, the goal this week is, God, the answer is gonna be yes. Whatever it is, I'm gonna do it fully, not halfway, not partially. God, my heart, my desire this week is to fully obey you in all things. We all drift, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel, prone to lead the God I love. He goes on to say, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's stand as we sing that. We're gonna have staff here to receive you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Hey, maybe you're one of those basketball kids or families and a while ago you prayed and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Hey, we invite you to come forward and kind of finalize that commitment so we can celebrate what God's doing in your life. But Rob's gonna lead us. We got folks down front and up in the wings of the balcony. Love to pray with you and for you today. We all wonder. Today, God's calling us to come home. Do that.